everybody. Boy, it seems like it's been ages since I was here. Matter of fact, been a year. Last time I was invited here, the snow caught me and I couldn't get up here and call it off. But man, it's great to be here and see everybody smiling and happy and looking forward to the future. Especially these holy days that's coming up here. Matter of fact, I want to touch on some of the holy days. I'm sure you'll have a Passover sermon, but since Passover is here, we're going to be instructed, or almost here, we're going to be instructed to examine ourselves coming into the Passover. And if there ever was a time when we need to examine ourselves, it's now, because everything in the world is going on and Satan is working overtime to try to keep our minds and fill our minds with junky stuff that we have to get rid of. We have to watch ourselves. You see, we live in a time like it's never been the history of in this country. Nobody knows for sure how we're going to come out of this thing, of the politics. And I don't like to get into politics. It's a nasty word to me almost, because some are for this and some are for that, and too much so, to tell you the truth about it. How are you going to determine which one God wants in there, He's going to work out His plan regardless. He'll work out His plan, and He may not like the way you like or the way I like, So we have to let God work that out and just steer clear of that thing, as far as I'm concerned. You see, but people have gotten gotten in positions that they're responsible. And the reason of that, you see, they neglect their responsibilities. They have nothing in mind but themselves. Nothing in mind but themselves. You see, they're arrogant, they neglect their responsibilities, mismanage, and they cause distress on not just this country, not just you and me, but on the whole world. Now, why is that? Think about that. Why is that? Well, and what should we be doing about it? Or can we do about it? Since we're God's people, can we do something about that? Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin with that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter, who was one of the 12 apostles whom God had chosen, or Jesus Christ had chosen, to teach and prepare to be one of the cabinet members of His kingdom, to rule under Him. So he informed him of all the things that was coming and all the things that's coming on this earth, and Peter preached that, even the day of Pentecost. He said, these people are not drunk. These people aren't drunk. This is what is going to happen in the last days that Joel told us about. And he said in chapter 3, this same Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "Now the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, those whom He's called, those whom He has His Holy Spirit, whom He gave His Holy Spirit to, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the overall objective. That all men, not just Church of God, but all men eventually come into the Church of God. That's why He died. In verse 10 he says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, a thief don't want you to know what's coming. He slips in on you. That was the comparison Peter was making here. "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in the earth will burn up." That's not too pleasant a thought, is it? That's not too pleasant a thought. You see, my brother, we've got to prepare for that type of thing. Now, since those things are happening, since we know those things are happening, and since Peter spoke with such authority of that by being taught by our Savior that died for all of us, Then let's read number 11, verse 11. Therefore, he said, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, you can't get involved with the world. We can't get involved with who's right and who's wrong. You see, we know who's right because here's what's right. We have to neglect the whole world around us, and we have to base our lives on what this Holy Scripture says, because it's reliable, because it is the Word of God, the Creator. See? The Creator God. Now, you see, Jesus knew that, and Jesus taught that, and those disciples, those apostles knew that and taught that. Let's turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, John recorded our Savior saying this, the one who had prepared his cabinet members, the one who is preparing those who rule under them now. That's why we're here. See? He said in verse 27, John 12 and verse 27, now my soul is troubled, Christ said. John recorded him saying that. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Shall I say that? But then on the other hand, he said, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So I'm going through with my responsibilities. I'm going through with my commission, regardless of what it is. I'm going to die for all of mankind. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, oh, it's an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus gave him the answer. He said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. For your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, because the judgment has begun at the house of God, because we're being judged now. You see, when we end this life, our judgment's going to be over. When we come out of that grave in a first resurrection, you see, we'll be God's. See, but there won't be a judgment, except maybe for what office we hold or something like that, but our judgment is being made now. See? So we can't afford to get involved with a satanic world out here, because it is satanic. It's run by Satan the devil. See? Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world has been cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, then I'll draw all peoples to myself. That was the plan that he was going to do. Now let's go over to John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 29. Our Savior wanted to get this point through. He wanted to stress this. He wanted those who following him, who would put him on, put Jesus Christ on, and who would develop the mind of Christ, he wanted them to know what they were dealing with and who they were dealing with. He said in verse 29, he said, now I have told you before it comes. You've been warned, you've been foretold, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much now, for the ruler of this world is coming. You see, that's not Obama. That's not any political man. That's not any religious man, except the knowledge of Christ, except is Christ. He's not religious. He is Christ. He's God. See? And for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, that's what our Savior said. That's what our Savior told all of mankind. Everyone who reads this scripture, that he's talking to them, because that's his words. It's in red letters. You see, so we can't get involved with the world and let the world fill our minds, because there's everything in the world that the mind can imagine to take your mind off of God. To take your mind off of God. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And how did he prove he loved the Father? How did we know he loved the Father? because he carried out his commission to the T all the way through until death, as long as there was breath in him, and left himself in the tomb and depended on him to bring him out of there the third day. So you and I could have life. So you and I could live, have life. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. I do exactly what he told me to do in the commandment. I carry it out. Now, if we put on Christ, and if we build the mind of Christ, then what do we do? You see, we do what we're commanded to do. We come out of this sinful world. We come out of what's going on and separate ourselves from Satan the devil, who governs this world. See, we don't participate in all the things that goes on in this planet Earth, because it's governed by a being and thousands of others that help him to destroy and hinder and hold back you and me. Those who want to serve in the kingdom of God. See? Now, brethren, let's go a little further. You see, there's a prophet Samuel who God ordained the king Saul through. You remember the story. I won't read that. It's too long a story. But you see, Saul was aimed to do exactly what he was supposed to do. He was little in his own eyes, you see, and he gave him responsibility. God made him king over Israel, and he reigned and governed over Israel. But then he got to where he disobeyed. He wanted to do his own things, you see. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, he was stripped of the kingdom. See? And Samuel told him, said, "Did you not reign over Israel? Did you not reign over all the nations of Israel when you thought of yourself as little, when you were little?" But he got to think and see that he knew best. He knew what he was doing, you see. He did what was right in his own eyes. And he was stripped of the kingdom. You see, there's a fine line. There's a fine line that God draws, that Jesus Christ draws for us to go. And it's a line. It's something that's not binding there that we can't do. You see, it's something we can't do because God knows that we can do that. He didn't call us to do something we can't do or understand. But he called us to develop one mind to separate ourselves from the world. He said, "Come out of her. Don't be a part of her. If you do, you're going to suffer the plagues, because there's something you have to do. You have to be obedient, you see. And if you're not obedient, you can't enter into the kingdom. You'll have that kingdom stripped from you." See, so that's why we have to analyze ourselves. We have to think about this, because we've got the Passover coming on. We're going to take on the bread. We're going to take on the bread which pictures the body of Christ. We're going to take the wine, which pictures his blood that he shed and felt his life leave him as he shed that blood. We'll see just in a few minutes. You see, so we can have life. And without that, we can't have life. It'll be stripped from us. Now, Paul understood, brethren, and back in the times of the apostles, they were scattered. They had terrible ways of travel, but they had a commandment to keep, that they were to fulfill. They were on a mission that God had given them, that Jesus Christ had given them, and they were determined to do it, to carry it out. They didn't fear weather, enemies, or what it was. They carried out everything. I can't find a place in there where they got involved with politics. Nowhere. Can't find it. You see, but they were trying to maneuver and did maneuver the politics of the world and went through there and did what they know to do. Some of them were stoned. Some were killed and brought back to life. Paul himself was. You see, but they had something to do. They had something they knew was more important than anything that could be bestowed on them in this society, in this satanic governed society. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 18. Paul is instructing Timothy, one who had come up under him, one who he had taught, one he knew the background of, one who knew, understood the truth. As far as I'm concerned, the Apostle Paul was right up next to Jesus Christ, more than any man I've ever read about or know anything about. He was tough, spiritually tough. And he told Timothy in verse 18 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy, he said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." I'm giving you this charge, or I'm giving you this command, he said. But he wanted to do it in a polite manner. He didn't want to be harsh. As a matter of fact, he was a most educated man, and oftentimes he dropped himself down to their level and spoke in their terms so they could understand him and he could make himself clear. But he said to Timothy, "I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, by those prophecies made by you, that you wage a good warfare, having faith and good conscience, while some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." They were brethren in the church. They were people who's trying to teach. They were people who claiming to walk with Jesus Christ, claiming to put on Jesus Christ, of whom were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what were they doing? You see, here the Apostle Paul was one had been called by God, stricken down, and taught for 3.5 years, at least 3 years, taught by Jesus Christ personally of what it would be like in the kingdom, and prepared him to go to all the Gentiles in the world. And he did. He still is. He said, "Therefore," Paul said, "because of this, Timothy, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made to all men." Pray for everybody. Pray for all men. Everybody's made in the image of God. Mind is unlimited. Can do whatever they set their minds to do, except understand these scriptures, the spiritual aspect of it. They have to have God's Holy Spirit to do that. Pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverences and dignity. You see, that's what we ought to be doing. That's what we're supposed to do. Do that. That's not asking too much, is it? Because Jesus Christ himself gave a sacrifice of his own self and asked that we do the same. Be a living sacrifice, he said. Romans 12:1. See? "For this is good and acceptable." This is the right thing to do. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You see, Paul was teaching the truth. Now, he was accused of lying. He was accused of following Satan the devil. That's what the blasphemy was, because he was being accused of teaching a satanic doctrine, of telling a lie. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for everybody to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher, and I was appointed to be an apostle." Who by? Who appointed him? Jesus Christ appointed him to do that, see? "I am speaking the truth in Jesus Christ, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth." See? Now, what's truth? He was teaching the words of God the Father, you see. "Thy word is truth." See, remember that? "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." You see, that's what the church of God ought to be doing. That's what we should be doing. And I'm sure most of us are. But we need to consider this at this time, because our minds are being plagued. Our minds are being bombarded. And we need to get on this, because we need, everywhere, all of us, need to be teaching and taking on and building the mind of Jesus Christ. Act like he did. Think like he did. See? Now you see, Paul understood that. Paul understood clearly that we have to be of one mind. Now, he had all kinds of problems that beset him, but he never gave up. He went all the way until he died. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 9, Paul found himself in a grievous condition here. Out of all he had gone through, and all he was going through, he found himself in a grievous condition. He told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me and have loved this present world." He did what? He loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, it doesn't say that anything in particular that he had gone for, but nonetheless, he had gone back into Thessalonica because he loved the present world. He gave up what he knew was going to happen to get into the kingdom of God. He was willing to do that, willing to trade that. And he said, Crescens, that's pronounced K-R-E-S-S-E-N-Z, has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Maltea. I guess that's right. That's close. Anyway, you see, he said Luke is the only one left with me. Now, that was grievous to Paul because they had developed a strong relationship, working together, going from place to place, you see. Now, I don't think Titus had left except maybe Paul had sent him somewhere because he was the man of the hour. Titus was there for the long haul. Because, now Luke didn't mention him in the writings of the church, of the book of Acts, but Paul in his writings referred to him 16 times as being the man of the hour. He told him to go into all the cities and set things in order in the churches. You see, he depended on him for everything. And he went into the churches and made elders in all the churches. He was reliable because he would do what he was told to do. He didn't question it. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it above everything else. You see? So, he was the man of the hour. And as a matter of fact, we all should become Tituses. No. Forget the world. Don't think about the world. Now, if Titus left him, he left it after he had set the churches in order and fulfilled his commission to take care of the churches. See? Now, I don't think he did. I think he stuck it out all the way. You see, those men were scattered, and so is this church scattered. But not like they were, but we will be. It's going to be scattered to where we'll have to look and search for where there's the truth is being taught. We're going to have to be close together. We may not be able even to write each other. We don't know. But we know there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word. We know it's going to get worse and worse. See? Now, what should we be doing then? Well, we just described it. We should be praying everywhere. We should be praying for each other. We should be on our knees. We should be praying for the leaders of this country. We should be praying that God will help them to make right decisions. You see, we're commanded to do that. See? We're commanded to do that. You see, Jesus Christ himself, just before he was crucified, sent up a fervent prayer for all the apostles whom he was teaching to be in his cabinet as members of his government. And he sent up a fervent prayer for you and me at the same time. In John chapter 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. Turn there. John 17. John chapter 17 and verse 20. He was talking to his father, directly to his father, because he knew he was going to die soon. He had asked his father to let that hour pass from him, and his answer was no, you've got to go through with it. We made that contract with Abraham. We made that contract before the foundation of the world, and the whole nation, the whole world is going to be blessed through Abraham's seed and Jesus Christ. He said, we've got to go through with that. Abraham went through with it. We got to go through with that. And so Jesus was praying this, and he said in verse 20, he said, I do not pray for these alone, these apostles that you've given me, but I pray for those who believe in me through their word. Now that word was to go into all the world, you see. It didn't matter if it was personal, verbal, or through a letter, that word has gone to all the world. I firmly believe, my opinion is, that this word of the kingdom of God has reached every nation on this planet Earth. Every nation on this planet Earth. That's where it was to go. That's why the work is not growing now, but there's being something. People are being judged in this life to see if they're doing, they're fulfilling their responsibilities that they've been called to do. Now then, excuse me. In verse 21, he says that they may hear, they may believe through their words, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me. Remember how they were one. Everyone thought, both of them thought exactly alike, you see. And I and you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's through that love that the world will know they sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one. All of us. Every one of us. That we may be one just as we are one. Meaning Jesus Christ and the Father. You see, because they were both just exactly alike. We might say today they're like two black-eyed peas in a pod. You know, they were just exactly alike. They thought alike. See? I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know you, that you have sent me, and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you that you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. When he comes back on this planet Earth, when he comes back as a spirit being, when he comes back as conquering kings and king of lords, see? And which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And righteous Father, the world has not known you, you see, because the world can't know him. Because the world is under a deceptive source of Satan the devil. They can't know him, can't understand him, because Satan has deceived them. You see, if you're deceived, you don't know to repent, you think you're right. See? But God opens the mind of those whom he wants to change, and he demands change of them in order to get into the kingdom. Very patient, loving, kind, that he requires obedience. See? But I have known you, he said, our Savior said, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to you, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You see, brethren, that prayer was for you and me and all the apostles and all who understand the truth, all who understand what Jesus Christ went through and died for and planned for us. You see, we'll partake of that blood. We'll take that blood and crackers, if you want to call it crackers, unleavened bread, when Passover time comes. And we'll prove him that we have repented of our sins. We'll prove to him again, one more time, see, that we accept him, that we accept his sufferings, that we accept his sufferings for us. He's dying for us. And all that he's taught us, and give thanks to him for it. See? Now, brethren, let's turn to, as you see, Samuel was thinking in his own mind. He did what was right in his own eyes. He thought he was doing the great thing, you see, because he had elevated himself. He no longer thought as a little child. You see, Saul said that. But Samuel told him, he said, now, don't you remember when you were made king that you thought of yourself as a little child? Now you've forgotten that. But you see, Jesus taught that to his apostles, to those whom he was teaching that was going to be over and send the word out to all the world. Jesus taught them that. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin. We'll begin in verse 1. Matthew recorded our Savior saying this. He said, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him, and he said, set him in the midst of them. A little child that wasn't able to do for himself, had to depend on his parents, had to depend on his parents to feed him, to give him water, to bathe him, and to do everything. Had total dependence on somebody else. See? And then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, that unless you are converted, unless you change and become as little children." Think, little children. Not that you can't do anything, but be willing to accept whatever has been assigned to you to do. To imitate Jesus Christ. To be faithful and loyal and faithful and depend on Jesus Christ. You will by no means enter into the kingdom. In other words, he was saying, you be converted, you change and be willing to be taught, or the kingdom will be held from you. You won't be able to enter the kingdom. See, you have to consider yourself as a little child. Be willing to be corrected. See? Depend on God the Father and Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, turn over, get one more scripture than Matthew. In chapter 20, in verse 27, our Savior said this. He said, "And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him become a slave." Does anybody desire to be a slave? I mean, we read about slaves and what they went through and how they sacrificed for the masters and so on. Do we want to be that way? You see, he's a good slave. You see, he himself was a slave. He himself was a servant all the way to death until he felt life leaving. See? We need to be slaves, honorable slaves. We're called to be slaves. They've been not the kind of slaves that the world knows today, but we're supposed to be slaves. We're supposed to submit to each other. We're supposed to be thinking alike, being alike, exercising Jesus Christ in us. See? It says, just as the Son of Man himself did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served, you see, but he was sent on a mission here to call people, to set up a kingdom, eventually to call people to be in his kingdom. But he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for everybody. And we take that for granted sometimes as human beings. We want to elevate ourselves above being a slave. We kind of want to be served sometimes instead of a servant. Is that not true? We kind of want to be served sometimes instead of be a servant. But you see, when we go to Passover and we get down on our knees and wash each other's feet, we're saying we are servants. You're better than I am. I hold you in higher esteem than myself. You see, that's the kind of servants we need to be. That's what slaves do. And we're what we are. In Luke chapter 14, and verse 25, you see, here is a contract that we made when we went down into that watery grave. And when we came up out of that watery grave, we had hands laid on us, and God gave us His Holy Spirit and laid claim on us that we were no longer to belong to ourselves, but belong to Him. We were His property. In verse 27, I believe I said, verse 25, "Now a great multitude went with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father, his mother, his wife, as children, brothers, and sisters, yes, and his own life also. He can't be my student. I can't teach him. Can't be my disciple. That's pretty heavy words. That's pretty strong words. You see, you have to submit to Jesus Christ. You have to submit to the will of Jesus Christ. See? And whoever does not bear his responsibility, who doesn't take up his cross and bear his responsibility and come after me, he can't be my student. I can't teach him. Pretty strong words. You see, it's more than just, it's doing, it's helping each other. It's taking time to study and pray and develop the mind of Christ and to help each other to do the same thing, not just for ourselves. We don't do it for self, but we do it in sharing with each other. We're sharing with all of us together, developing the same mind. You see, brethren, Paul really understood that, and he stressed that one mind all the time through his writings. And we need to understand that more clearly. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul said this in verse 1. He said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was in contact with them. He could give them greetings for them. See? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy. Did you get that? He was praying continuously for the church of God, all the time, in every prayer, praying for the church of God. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Depending on, you see, he too was praying for us. Jesus prayed for us. And we can't, how can we miss if we try at all? You see, Jesus Christ gives us grace. And he forgives us of our sins. And he guarantees us, you see, if we try, he seals us with his Holy Spirit and guarantees us to have life if we try. If we steer clear. If we steer clear and keep our minds off of and don't let our minds be filled with the things of the world, because that's satanic. It's satanic. In verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the gospel, you are all partakers with me in grace. You see, we can't miss. If we keep going, we're guaranteed life eternal. Now, brethren, John said this, you see, when we sin, we know we're going to sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and begin in verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard. Now, John was one who was taught with Christ. He watched him die, and he fulfilled the responsibilities that Jesus Christ gave him. Sent to the Isle of Patmos. Now, Peter didn't like that because Peter was assigned death. But he assigned John the responsibility of going to the Isle of Patmos. And he had a reason for it, because he was going to record the book of Revelation for us there. Now, Patmos is not a pleasant thing to do. You see, the Isle of Patmos back in those days, the Roman Empire used it for a prison type thing. And they had to scourge them and mistreat them and put them on that isle there for a punishment. So John went there, but he wrote under those circumstances. And God gave him visions and dreams and so on, and he recorded it. And we have it today. See? He said, in 1 John 1 and verse 3, he said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's saying we have fellowship together, but that same fellowship is with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. It's a oneness, a family, see, bonded together by God's Holy Spirit, cleaving together. And these things I write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. Nothing but truth. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, then we tell a lie. Then what does that make us? That makes us bearing the image of Satan himself. Because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He breeds lies, reproduces lies. See? So if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, which is the words of God. See? But if we walk in the light and He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, and with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. He wipes us clean. You see, brethren, we all sin. We stumble. But you see, our Savior died that we could have forgiveness of that. We could repent of that. And we could go on living, not in this life only, but be resurrected. Be resurrected and live throughout eternity because we accept that sacrifice. We accept that bread as His body. And we accept that blood that He felt drain from His body when we take that wine. See? You see, brethren, Christians should practice this and should practice the life of Christ and practice the mind of Christ, practice putting on of Christ until it becomes not second nature, but first nature. That when we sin, when we do something wrong, then we immediately feel guilty and corrected. See, that's what we ought to be working on. That's what we need to keep first in mind. You see, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 37. Our Savior said this. He said, then the righteous will answer Him. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Then the righteous will answer Him. Now, who's the righteous? Those keeping God's command, keeping God's laws, God's church. Those are expected to be in the first resurrection. See? Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? You see, they were doing this and didn't even know it. They were doing this because it was first in their mind. It was first nature to them. See? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we do those things? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? When did we visit you in your stress, in your heartbreak, whatever it might be? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren. You see, all of those following Him, having God's Holy Spirit. All of those following His teachings. All of those following His example, you see, was His brother. And when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Because I was watching from the right hand of my Father. And I saw your life. I saw you doing all those things. See, because He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, brethren, it's not easy. You see, when people tell you that a Christian life is easy, all you got to do is give your hand to the Lord. You see, they're telling you a lie. They're under the influence of this society we live in here that's governed by Satan the devil, because that just isn't true. You have to work at it. And Satan will throw all kinds of bombardments in your mind to cause you to get to stumble. And we have to be on top of it all the time. That's why we need to consider ourselves. That's why we need to consider ourselves before taking the Passover. You see, because that's part of our life. We're called to do that. Be separated from the rest of the world. And follow our Savior. in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Paul said this. But God who is rich in mercy. You see, he won't put something on us we can't handle. If he lets us die, it's not something we couldn't handle. We're stuck with it to death. And we'll be resurrected and guaranteed to have life. You see? But God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. We can't imagine the sufferings that he went through that we could have life. That's beyond our imagination. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ by the grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says, and in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Because we'll be developing Jesus Christ in us. We'll be exercising Jesus Christ in us. He'll be able to see Jesus Christ in us, you see. And so will the rest of us. In each other. See? So, you see, brethren, regardless of how great we get, regardless of how much we think about ourselves, and how much we think about other people, we're going to sin, you see. But just because we goof up doesn't mean that we've lost out on the kingdom. Because just as sure as we go before God the Father, as sure as we bow before his holy throne with Jesus Christ at the right hand, we have to go through Christ to get to the Father. But just as sure as we go there and we're trying and we ask for forgiveness, his love and mercy will be granted. And all the past will be wiped away. And we'll be before him, innocent children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Think of how many times we goof. Think of how many times we have to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm sure most of us, speaking for myself, most of us has done that so often that we get ashamed to go back and ask him to forgive us for the same thing over and over. But he's a merciful God. And see, his word never fails. His word is true and faithful all the way to the end. And he's working through you and me and all of us, developing himself and us. That's why he wants us to be in it. He wants eventually the whole planet to be under him. He wants us all, you see, to have his Holy Spirit and be like him eventually. But this is not the time just yet. In John, 1 John 2, I don't know how long I've been speaking. In John chapter 2 and verse 1, one of the apostles whom Jesus Christ had taught personally to be in his kingdom, being his cabinet members. He said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Oh, is there a way to take away sin? No. He went on to describe it like this. He said, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, and Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not just the church of God only, but also for the whole world. You see, he died for everybody. Sometimes we think we have Jesus Christ and God in our pocket or in a box or something, but he died for everybody. And he intends to use everybody that's ever breathed the breath of life. And he will, eventually. He'll deal with every one of them that's ever been born and breathed the breath of life. And by this we know that we know him. When we depend on him, like little children depend on their parents. When we depend on him, that way we know him. If we do what he tells us to do, if we keep his commandments. See? Brethren, let's go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Now here are Savior. Here our Savior had died. He had promised these people, he had promised everybody there that he was teaching, that he was going to die and he was going to come back the third day. And there was a group that had gone there and waited for him to come back the third day, and he didn't show up exactly when they thought he should, and they had left and they were going home discouraged. You understand the story. You remember the story. And he disguised himself and fell in, lying there. And he said, "What is this conversation that's so sad? And what's happening to you?" And they said, "Well, our Savior's supposed to come back the third day, and he hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't shown up." And then he made himself known as to who he was when they invited him in, ate with them, and he broke the bread, and he made himself known. And then they understood it, and they were very enjoyed. I mean, they really enjoyed the fact that their Savior had arrived. And he told them in verse 44, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." You should understand it, he's saying, but he didn't rebuke them. He said, "But these are the things that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses." You see, it had been known for a long time. And also, these are the things that had to be fulfilled that the prophets had prophesied. And also that was recorded in the Psalms concerning me. He said this had to happen. This had to be. There's no other way, because all of mankind's eternal life depends on what's happened here at this resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. So you see, brethren, it was necessary. It had to be. And we have to get in harmony with it and to do our part as a living sacrifice toward Him in order to have that kingdom, to be in that kingdom, see? Now let's turn to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. You see, Jesus knew what He was going through. That's why He asked His Father if he could eliminate that, if there's any way to get around that suffering and die. And the answer was no. He had to go. He had to go through. And as he thought about it, in verse 1 of Psalms 22, this is the very words that our Savior said while He hung on that stake. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me, and why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and you don't hear. And in the night season, and I'm silent." But then he realized what he was doing. He said, "But you're holy. I depend on you. You're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, of the house of Jacob, of Israel." Now there's one thing happens here. Listen to this. You see, through Jesus Christ, everybody became an Israelite. So he died for everybody. When he was talking about Israel, even enthroned in the praises of Israel, he was talking about the praises of everybody, because through his sacrifice, everybody became an Israelite. Everybody that's ever lived. And he saw, as he felt life leaving him on that stake, he felt demons attacking him. See? He felt demons attacking him in verse 12. But look what he said in verse 22. He said, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you." You see, that's the midst of the assembly. That's the resurrection. When he comes back, and everybody that takes on the body of Christ, takes on the mind of Christ, is going to be resurrected when he comes back to this planet Earth. He's going to be praising God, praising the Father, because of the plan that gave him all the brethren. He said, "I'll praise the brethren." And that assembly, he said, "But you who fear the Lord, praise Him. And all you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel, for He has not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. And when He cried to them, He heard." Then look what he said in 25. He said, "But my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. And the second resurrection also. When all of mankind has ever died," you see, as he hung on that cross, and he felt himself dying. He felt life leaving him. He knew why he was dying. It was for all of mankind, to make all of mankind sons of God. And I'll pay my vows before those who fear him, and the poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Eternal. My heart will live forever. You see, he knew why he was dying. He was dying for everybody that ever lived. Gentiles, all colors, all creeds, all kinds, who would repent and accept him and accept his suffering and accept his blood. In Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, these are the last thoughts that he had before he died. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'll not want, because he's given me everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me all that I need, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness, which the commandment keepings, which the whole the government of God will be based on. And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because you're with me. Your rod, which I'll rule from Mount Zion with, the rod of iron, your rod and your staff that you've given me, the ones I've chosen to be in as my cabinet members, my staff, they comfort me. I'm leaving this in good hands as I go, as I die. Then he said, you prepared a table before me. You gave me a responsibility in the presence of my enemy. And you supplied me with the Spirit to come through it, you see. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of God forever. And then he died. See? For you, me, and the whole world. For everybody. Brethren, in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll close with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32, the writer wrote, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated, when you first received God's Holy Spirit, when you first began to understand the truth, when God revealed it to you for the first time. You were on fire. He kindled a fire under you. You wanted to go tell everybody about it, you see. You didn't consider yourself being great, but you were a servant of God. You thought of yourself as being little. See? You wanted to obey. You wanted to be exactly what you were supposed to do, see? You endured a great struggle with sufferings, and partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions to those who were so treated. You see, you left what you were doing. You gave up your home. You gave up everything to help those who were being mistreated in the church of God. You served others. See? You didn't want to be served. You wanted to serve them. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You left your home to be plundered and be burned. Help me, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away the confidence, which is a great reward. And look in verse 37, he says, but yet for a little while, and he who is coming, our Savior who is coming, will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. See, brethren, we guaranteed eternal life through that sacrifice. That's why we must consider this. That's why we must be ready to take the Passover as a servant, as a bondservant, without pay, to serve the brethren and to serve all of mankind. May God help you, brethren. I hope I said something that's helpful. May God's love and peace and joy be with you from now throughout eternity.